Chapter 13, verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, weird. Is that not strange? There's a reason God puts it that way, but I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but that's a weird way to put it. The new Bibles write it all better, and they make it make a lot more sense. But there's a reason God put it that way. That's sarcasm, by the way. The utmost of sarcasm, what I just said about the new Bibles. You better make sure you know that. God wrote it this way on purpose. I'll show you in a little bit. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent, every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, a liar. And that Samuel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. Did I just say Samuel? Were you paying attention? You weren't paying attention? Some of you were. Okay, sorry. Israel. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Stick around a few years and see how bad it gets. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits, kind of like the church nowadays when they scream hate speech. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and of Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. That dirty, rotten preacher, he didn't keep his word. He didn't. He set him a time appointed and didn't show up. I don't think he's a dirty, rotten preacher. I'm just giving it to you from Saul's perspective. And the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. "If Samuel's not going to do his job, I'll do it for him." It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, preacher. You weren't doing your job, preacher. Didn't come when you said. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Mishmash. Do you realize the situation we were in? Then said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I'm so spiritual. I need to talk to God, and the preacher's in my way. I forced myself, therefore, you lying dog." What a dirty dog. What a liar. Trying to present himself to be something he's not. What a hypocrite. "I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Verse 14 is going to be our text tonight. Verse number 15, "And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men." Where'd they all go? "Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Mishmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies, one company toward the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way to Beth-horon. And another company turned the way to the border that looketh down to the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears.' But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his axe and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle there was neither sword nor spear found, in any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Mishmash. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the service this evening. Brother Doug Beamer, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please, sir? Amen. One thing that's always intrigued me about King David is that he obviously is the man God's referring to in verse number 14. A man after his own heart. A man after the heart of God. I don't know about you, but I truly desire in my life, I read that many years ago, and I don't remember when or where or why, I just remember that it stuck with me, that my desire genuinely from my heart, I long to be that man, a man after God's own heart. What a great thing that would be for God Almighty, not other people, not my reputation or my testimony to be, but for God Almighty to look down from heaven and say, when I'm looking for a man after my own heart, I see Mike Reagan. That's the man that I see. He's the one that's after my heart. I love that man. I like that man. There's something in him that's exactly what I'm looking for when I'm looking for somebody.
Yeah.
I want that. I want it bad. To me, that would be more important than being your pastor. If God told me to step down from the pastorate and just preach in jails and pulpit supply, but that was God's will for my life, then that would be enough, trust me. I mean, if God wanted me to be a garbage man and that was what God had for me, but God looked down at me as I was collecting the trash on Wednesday morning and said, there's a man collecting trash after my own heart. That is the goal and the focus of the Christian life. That's what I ought to desire. That's what I want, and I believe you do too. And if you don't, I hope you do by the time we're done tonight. We're going to study that out over a long period. A man after God's own heart. We're going to get to dive into the life of David here shortly, and I'm looking forward to it. He is my favorite Bible character outside of Jesus Christ. I love to study the life of David. I love what I see about him. Just such a weird man that he really was. An absolute brutal killer, a warrior, a fighter, bold, and yet a man who you find weeping, and a man you find loving, and a man who you find compassionate and gracious and merciful. A man that reminds me of God, with the exception of the fact that he's a man and he's a sinner. And he messes up. That exception doesn't discourage me. That exception encourages me because I am a man. I'm a sinner. And I've messed up. And I'm sure I will again. I can't wait to study David and what made him that man. But I believe in chapter number 13, the number of rebellion, coincidentally. In verse number 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly." Number 13, a fool. I believe we see here a man who is the exact antithesis of a man after God's own heart. Because when God said, I'm going to find me a man after my own heart, he said that in the context of, I am done with you, boy, and I'm picking somebody else. He didn't say that in the context of, there the man is, there's David. So far, he has not showed us that he's even going to pick David yet. He says it in the context of Saul's behavior. So to be honest with you, sometimes the right place to start in becoming what I want to become is looking at what it is not. The negative. When I go to win a soul to Jesus Christ, without exception thus far that I can think of, I always start with the negative. If they cannot and do not accept the negative, there is no need for me to go to the positive. I nail first that you are a sinner. And if you don't recognize you're a sinner, we got to run some Bible verses. But if you'll admit that, we can take the next step. And the next step is even more negative. Sinners go to hell forever. Do you accept that because God said it? Yes, I do. Okay, now we can take the next step. I want to be a man after God's own heart. Okay, then let's start with the negative. Let's start with what that man is not. My preacher used to say this, and I hope this will stick in your head like it did in mine because it's helped me. He said, you might not know what it is, but you sure enough know what it ain't. Yes, ain't. That's how he said it. That's how it stuck in my head. I don't care if it's good grammar or not. It works. You might not know what it is, but you sure enough know what it ain't. You can walk into a church and within a few minutes, you might not know exactly what you think everything should be. You're not a pastor. That's not your calling. You might not know exactly what every little thing should be, but you can walk in and feel this ain't right. Something's wrong. Weird thing, when my wife and I were looking for churches, most of the time before the preaching or singing began in the lobby, I would turn to her and I'd say, this ain't it. It's weird, man. You might not know what it is, but you sure enough know what it ain't. I might not know exactly what a man after God's own heart is. I'm studying some things in the Bible and I'm picking up on some things. And there's actually two separate ways to look at that I'm not even going to get into tonight. But listen, I sure enough know what a man after God's own heart isn't. And God will show us here in this chapter some things about Saul that prove he's not that man. And it's stuff that could be easily overlooked in our own life. Can I scare you for a minute? Every person in this room, if they're born again, has got a little Saul in them and a little David in them. Every person here. One of those two has to die in order for the other one to take control. And as long as you continue being both, you're an unstable man. You're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You're never going to really produce much fruit. You're going to be double-minded. And that creates instability in every area of your life. It'll make you unstable on your job. It'll make you unstable in your marriage. It'll make you unstable in your relationships. It'll make you unstable in your family. It'll wreck every area of your life. So pick. Which one do you want to be? For me, I'll take a David. But that means first I have to look at myself and assess the truth of what I really am. I need to recognize that some of the things I'm going to show you tonight are me. And I have to kill those things. I have to mortify those members so the new man, the David, can grow. The first thing I notice about a man who's not after God's heart, a man who's not a David, he lacks productivity. And verse number one is a weird verse. I already pointed that out to you when I read it. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Now that's kind of hard to understand and a little bit confusing in the way that that's laid out. Why would God say it that way? Can I tell you why? For an entire year of Saul getting the kingdom, he does absolutely nothing to establish that kingdom. God has blessed him. God's given him what the people wanted. He's got the recognition. He's got the authority. Why push the envelope? I got it all now. I'm the king. He's sitting there for a whole year. God has nothing to say about him in his calling, in his anointing, in the gift God had given him like a New Testament Christian, blessed of God, saved by God, sitting in the pew, doing nothing for the Lord for a whole year. Nothing. When Saul reigned a year, well, that's all I have to say about it. So when he had reigned 2 years, he lets 2 years go by and he tags something in the tail end of the second year to get that year in the history books with God. God help us not be a bunch of lazy Christians who lack productivity. David was not that way. When God pulled the trigger, when God made David king, David said, God, should I go up? He said, go. Where do I go? Tells him exactly where to go. He obeys God when God tells him, as far as God tells him, and doesn't go beyond. Goes exactly when, where, how, why, now. No waiting around. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This man gets the kingdom and he lets time go by. God never uses men who are lazy. Never. That book actually says in your New Testament, just in case you're hiding behind the Old Testament, you know, the New Testament kind of, well, the law's done away. In the New Testament, God says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Amen. I'm at a point where people call me and beg me for money. You got a job? Oh, I can't. I have a bad knee. We all do. Amen. I got a bad back. Well, why don't you come in here and tell some of the guys in our church that work a full-time job with a bad back that you got a bad back and why they should give you their money? If you won't work, you shouldn't eat. That's different than somebody being disabled, incapable. It's different than somebody working like crazy and doing the best they can and being poor. I'm not talking about having a lack of charity. I'm talking about some men who have a lack of character and want those who have character to give to them. Listen, if you ain't going to work, starve. God doesn't use lazy men. You know what Jesus told the disciples? Go ye. Get busy. Where do we go? Just go. He picks out 70 guys and sends them out by twos. He says, I want you guys, so 35 teams going into different cities. They're not all going to the same city. Going into different cities. He says, when you go in there, preach to them. If they reject you, shake off the dust of your feet and move on to the next one. You know what they were doing? They were going ahead of the Lord just preaching, not sure what the results are going to be, not sure whether or not they were going to get anything out of it, but they went in and preached and went on to the next one preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus was coming back. Jesus was coming behind them. Hey, listen, Jesus had sent them out and he was going to follow up behind them. Those that rejected them, it wasn't their problem. They were going to answer to Jesus soon enough. Got lazy Christians because they don't see anything in it for them. Well, if nobody gets saved, we'll just quit going. I don't go because they're getting saved. I go because he told me to go. I don't preach because there's a response. Two-thirds of the time, I don't even give you a chance to respond because I don't care. Amen. I preach because I was told to preach. It's not my job to force them to accept Jesus. It's my job to tell them about Jesus. I don't want to be that lazy soul who lays around for a year and 2 years with nothing to show for it. Jesus might come back before 2 years is over. I don't want him to catch me a soul. I want to be a David. Ever notice David was always on the move? David was always it. Got himself into something. David's history, his life, is exciting. He's always working. And when he wasn't, he messed up. What's that tell you? He lacked productivity. Something else I noticed about his lack of productivity is he totally overlooked the dire need of Israel. Look at verse number 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But, of course, Saul and Jonathan, his son, had one. With Saul and Jonathan, his son, they were found. Huh. How in the world could a man who's supposed to be God's anointed to take care of those people fail in 2 years to prepare them for what was coming? That's a Saul. Can I tell you something? It is the preacher's job, number one, and the husband's job in that home, number two. And your job individually, every one of you, whether you're a woman or a man, whether you're married or single, to prepare yourself for the coming battle. Oh, we have peace right now. Okay, so that doesn't mean a fight ain't coming. You realize there's a lot of Philistines out there that want to stop the church? Oh, we got peace right now. Have you ever noticed sometimes I preach on problems and I tell you nothing like that's even going on right now? Why would I do that? Because I'm lying to you? Or because we know the battle's coming? So you ought to be prepared ahead of time for what you know is coming. Here's Saul, supposed to be the shepherd, supposed to be the king, supposed to be the one equipping and preparing God's people for the battle. And for 2 years, he does nothing. Look, I'm sure that somewhere along the line, he could have found him a cave. And he could have set up some kind of a secret assembly line to get the swords and the spears tucked away, ready, so when the Philistines came in, surprise, we're ready to rock. And then blood starts to flow. A good king would be one who prepared them ahead of time. Jesus said, I tell you these things because, so that later you'll remember, I'm preparing you ahead of time. You ought to be preparing yourself tonight. You know, you get to witnessing and those verses of scripture don't come to mind. You know why? You weren't preparing yourself. You know why you should read your Bible every day, pray every day? Because when the hard times come, you're going to need something to fall back on. And if you aren't ready, you got nothing. Here he is as a king, failing to equip the people. You remember David? David prepared something that was in his own heart so somebody else could build it after he died. He laid up in store and laid up in store and laid up in store so Solomon could come in there and do something. The whole world was like, oh, wow. They're traveling from all over the world to come see what Solomon built. You know who gave it to him? You know who prepped him? You know who set him up? A man after God's own heart who wasn't seeking his own glory. He was preparing his boy to be able to do something for God. Parents, those children grow up fast, don't they? We fail to instill in them why the King James Bible. Please don't be one of those parents who just says, well, this is what we believe and that's why we believe it. We don't believe anything else. And if you ever, y'all just, this is what, hey, look, great. Take a stand, take a strong stand. I'm all for that. But how about, here is why I want you to know. I want God to show you. I want you to be equipped. I want you to be prepared. My children ought never fear a Bible teacher who doesn't believe the Bible, and I ought not fear them. Because if I prepare them ahead of time, they'll already know the answers to those questions. When the teachers, what did David say? I know, something along the lines of, I know more than all my teachers because I've kept thy law or kept thy precepts, something like that. Amen. Prepare them. Equip them. Saul didn't equip the people. He wasn't proactive. He was lazy. You know what he was doing? He was like the dad who comes home from work. We're all guilty, fellas, so ladies, give him a break. Amen. You guys are such chickens. You could amen that. That's okay. Come on. Give him a break, ladies. We all do it. Fellas, wow. I haven't said what it is yet. Trust me. Gets home from work and sits on the couch. Amen. And tunes out the family. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to feel like playing. It's hard to be involved sometimes as a man. It is so easy to go to work, do your thing, and let the family raise themselves. It's like the mother who's always sitting them down in front of a TV so she could go over there and, you know, do her thing on whatever technology she's doing and just let the TV babysit the kids. Now can you fellas amen? Folks, we're all like that. Listen, we all have a little Saul in us. My wife leaves the house for a few hours. It's like, girls, go watch a movie. You know, you've seen that thing like the kids coming, dad, 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 not now, son, not now, son, not now, son, all the way through the early age, the pre-adolescent. And then the teenager's over there, his hat on backwards and a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. And the dad's going, son, son, son. And he's like, not now, dad. You need to look ahead. You need to consider what's coming down the road. We need to see the future. We need to equip and prepare ourselves and our families and our church for God. A true leader prepares people. A man after God's own heart is looking out for others and preparing others for what's coming in the future. Not only that, but he instills courage and vision. Look at God's people in this passage in verse 7. Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. What kind of a leader allows God's people to fear when that God was a God before he was there who was answering the Philistines by fire and by thunder? God was raining down miraculous power of God from heaven. What kind of a man who's anointed of God allows people to be afraid when God is in it? David didn't sit back and cower in fear. David was the guy who had 600 mighty men who said, look, we're with you. You know what Saul's problem is? He's not proactive in any way. He is always, and he continues always, to look out for himself and his own stinking skin. All he wanted is what suited him best. He's a chicken. A true man of God leads by example. David led by example as a kid. He showed the heart God was looking for. When he goes down there and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Hey, all the rest of you fellas, sit back there, you battle-hardened, tough guy, trained soldiers. I am going to go kill him because I know the God he's challenging. It's not about me, it's about God. And he's willing to step out by example and risk his own neck because he knew his God that well. He was a man after God's heart. Saul obviously didn't even think about what God had done before, what God could do, what God will do again. Saul's sitting back, obviously scared because the people are catching from their leader, the spirit their leader's got. And all the people are trembling. He's not a man after God's own heart. He's not proactive on any level. Not only that, but he lacks patience. Look at verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Why does it say Saul chose him? You see, back in chapter 10, verse number 26, there's a band of men went with him whose heart God had touched. Saul goes out there and he picks 3,000 fellas, keeps 2,000 to himself, sends 1,000 with his son, but when the real battle gets on, there's only 600 fellas there. Really, when you and I get ahead of God, it's absolutely pointless. Because you go out and recruit people, and they just chicken out anyhow. They just take off anyhow. But when God touches the heart of some men, God will put together a team that God wants there. It takes patience. Saul wasn't patient. I know that seems totally opposite of being proactive, doesn't it? Doesn't this feel like a totally contradictory thing? You realize you can be proactive for the Lord, doing what you know you're supposed to do, standing where you know you're supposed to stand, doing what's already been told you to do, while at the exact same time you wait on God. That's the guy God calls. That's the guy God anoints. God never anoints some dunce who sits in the pew for 10 years, won't pass out a gospel tract, won't bring a soul to church, won't disciple that soul, won't get involved cleaning toilets, mowing grass, or whatever else he can do for God. God won't call that guy to go out to a foreign mission field. The guy that won't sacrifice and work where he's at. The guy who won't be proactive where he is. And the guy who's being proactive where he is needs to learn at the exact same time to be patient and wait on God. There's Saul not waiting on God. He's impatient. In chapter, I already pointed out chapter 10, verse 26 to you. This thing goes even farther in verses 8 through 10. Saul goes in there, and after he tarried 7 days, he was told the set time appointed. Samuel told him 7 days. So he waited the exact letter of the law, 7 days, but Samuel didn't show up. So instead of Saul hitting his knees and saying, God, where's the preacher? I'm sure Samuel intended to be there when he said he was going to be there. But guess what? Stuff happens. Who knows what was going on with Samuel? Maybe God stalled him on purpose to test Saul's heart. Samuel says, I'll be there in 7 days. Maybe God and Samuel had a little time together. God said, Samuel, why'd you say 7 days? Because I plan on being there in 7 days. All right, I don't want you there in 7 days. Okay, Lord, tell me when to go. You can go on day 8. Well, Lord, I told him 7. Well, are you going to be true to yourself or true to me? Well, Lord, you know what that's going to do to my reputation? You know what all Israel is going to be saying about me? Well, are you worried about what they're saying or what I think? Okay, Lord, I'll go on day 8. Just let me do my work, boy. Just don't worry about yourself. Let me do my work. Saul's looking around there, chomping at the bit, nervous. It's proof he's got no character. It's proof he's got no guts. It's proof he's not proactive. It's proof he lacks faith in God. It's proof he lacks an understanding of who God is and how God works, that he's panicking at day 7. Where's Samuel? Where's Samuel? Where's the preacher? Where's the preacher? Hey, the question is, where's God? If God anointed you, brother, what are you worried about the preacher for? Amen. Verses 8 through 10, he goes on and he makes the sacrifice. Samuel came not, the people were scattered from him. Oh man, God, this ain't looking good. Samuel's not here, the people are taking off, the Philistines are coming up against us. Folks, it is in the times when the pressure is building and it's mounting and everything looks like it's wrong that your true character comes out. My preacher always said this, and it's true. He said, when a man's acting out of character, give him a break, he's under pressure. That's absolutely true. I say that from the outside perspective, watching somebody else, when they're not acting like their self, back off on them, they're under pressure. Now, for me, it's the pressure that proves what I really am. The real me comes out under pressure. I want to pass that test. It's a hard test to pass, but I want to pass it. Saul's over there, and in the pressure of the moment, verse 10, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, I'm sorry, verse 9, Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. That's how it is when you're impatient. The second you mess up, the answer shows up. Why didn't you just wait a little longer? I heard one preacher say it this way, and I love it. He said, I'm going to quit the ministry tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, I'm going to quit the ministry tomorrow. In other words, he's saying this, I'm going to be a patient just a little while longer. I'm going to hang in there just a little while longer. I'm going to wait on God just a little while longer. You know why? Because as soon as I give up, that's probably when God was going to show up. As soon as I give up, that's when the man of God comes through on his word. And you're like, what are you doing here? I thought you weren't coming. Hey, I'm really sorry something happened. Here's what the Lord was doing. Oh, okay, preacher, no problem. And all's fine. God was going to establish Saul's kingdom forever. Saul was that close to being that man. And God was going to allow him to be. And he messed it up. What about the fact that Israel pushed it? What about the fact that we're all born fallen in sin? What about the fact that we're all messed up? You see, God saw a messed up situation where somebody's making all the wrong choices and Israel's making the wrong choices and the timing is off. It's like my life, a mess. And yet, if my heart will be right, and if I wait on God and do the right things and follow the Lord and obey His commandments, then God may allow me to be a David in spite of my mess ups. You see the point? But there's Saul doing his own thing. There's Saul being stubborn against God, not waiting. Folks, waiting on God is learning about Him. You realize, how many of you remember when you first got married? Fellas, you should raise your hand so that she'd think, oh. You thought you knew each other so well that you were willing to promise before God and all this assembly, I'd have got on the roof of this church and screamed to the whole world, I love Grace and I'm never going to leave her. She's the most one. I'd still do it today. You feel like you know this person so well, and we're soulmates, you know what I mean? Life is going to be perfect. But you don't really know them, do you? Till you give it a few years. Till time takes its toll. Till frustrations and problems and ups and downs and difficulties. It takes time to get to know somebody. Folks, it takes time for us to get to know God. It takes time for us to learn about Him. Saul should have been learning from past mistakes and past successes. Have you? You ever stop and meditate on your life and look back at what you've done right? And it's okay, that's not pride. When you look back and say, yes, I did this. God told me to do it. I did obey him. God did bless. That is okay for you to do. Don't become so humble you can't learn anything. Have you ever looked back and said, man, did I ever make a mess of that? God put a whooping on me. I don't ever want to do that again. I'm not going back there. I see what I did. God, thank you for not killing me. I learned from that thing. I see what I did. That's a man after God's own heart like David. You never find him again committing adultery. You never find him again murdering a man. He made a major mess. One that's so bad that in the Old Testament, he should have been killed for what he did. And yet God said, there's a man after my own heart. It's because that man did not go out and repeat his same mistakes. He learned from God. He learned about himself. He learned by successes. He learned by failures. If Saul had been that kind of man, then in this passage, he would not have been afraid. He would not have been impatient. He would have waited on God, because just a few chapters before, God had thundered from heaven and delivered him. So he'd have said, oh, well, I don't need 3,000 men. God, I need the men you'll send. So I'm not picking me out 3,000. Of course, 2 to stay with me to save my skin and 1 to go with my son because I love my son. 1,000's enough. No, it wouldn't happen that way. I'll prove it to you. Go to chapter 15. This man doesn't learn a stinking thing. He's a blockheaded idiot. I'll say it again. He's a blockheaded idiot on the authority of the Word of God. Samuel said, you're a foolish thing. You've done a foolish thing. You're a fool, man. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, liar, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, liar, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites, liar. But the people took of the spoil. You false shepherd, the hireling fleeth when he sees the wolf coming. You see what kind of man this is? He's not a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart says, God, what have your people done? It's I who numbered Israel. God, deal with me and leave them alone. Please, God. They didn't do it. I deserve it, God, please. God, don't kill that baby because of my sin. God, please. Not Saul. I have fully obeyed God. He's that self-righteous Christian in church who sits around talking like they're all holy and blaming their sin on everybody else. The real them comes out when they get their excuse to do what they actually wanted to do. They're going to do it, but they're going to blame everybody else for what was actually in their heart the whole time. The whole time it was in their heart. God exposes it later so you can see who's who. Saul said to Samuel, yeah, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Down at the end, I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Oh, yes, they did it for a spiritual reason. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Oh, I'm just stubborn. I'm just blockheaded. Okay, here's what God says you are. As iniquity and idolatry. Oops. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Ouch. This man has never learned from his mistakes. He lacks patience. Folks, patience is simply slowing down and taking time to get to know the Lord. Taking time to get to learn some things. I can't learn at 100 miles an hour. I have had to force myself to learn to try to slow down so God can teach me something. I don't want to be a Saul. But my human nature pushes me that way. The last thing you'll see about him, and we'll be done in just a minute, he lacked purity. A man after God's own heart is a man who lacks purity. Now, I'm not talking about moral purity necessarily, although that will be obviously a part of it. But some things are so obvious, it's sort of almost pointless to preach them to you because you already know and the Holy Spirit already tells you. So let's look at purity on a deeper level. What it is it's purity of heart before God. Verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly and hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." His lack of purity of heart was seen in the fact that he disregarded what God had told him. How many Christians live their life that way? Completely disregarding what God says. Disregarding the Word of God. It's funny to me because it's like the modern day where the preachers are the only ones with the sword. They tell you that the original languages were inspired, but what you've got is copies of copies of copies, and so therefore there could be copyist errors in there. King James Bible is probably the best translation, but you know, you got to go all the way back to the originals in order to get the true Word of God. And we know the originals. We've taken Greek and we've taken Hebrew, and therefore we, in the inner circle, the aristocracy, those of us who are truly educated, what they taught us in Greek class, that we're no longer a part of the unwashed masses. The Greek professors quote, "Now you fellows are no longer a part of the unwashed masses." You know what he said? The King James Bible is dirty water because the Bible says you're washed by the water of the Word. And the Holy Spirit of God inside me said, "Did you get that? Did you get that?" And he brought up that book, that verse in Ephesians 5, I believe it is, "are washed by the water of the Word." And he said, he just said, everybody else and you up to this point in your life have been unwashed in the masses. This is the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. I did not read that in somebody else's commentary. I sat in class and paid for it. That's exactly what they're doing. So they say, this is what they say to you. Give me your sword, even though they won't. Some of them do, but those who are, you know, the fundamentalists and are a little more conservative, they won't take the King James Bible out of your lap because you'll go, "Whoa, what are you doing?" What they'll do is they'll say, "I know that looks like a sword, but actually what that is an axe. What that is a goad. It looks like a sword, but I have the sword because I know the originals. And the Philistines are coming!" And God's people start panicking. Because they don't know the power of the Word that they got in their own hand. Please, please, please don't ever follow a man who disregards the commandments of God. I don't care how educated he is. I could care less what kind of personality he's got. I could care less whether you like him and like his family and like the church. Disregard any soul who's a dirty, rotten politician who's good looking and tall and charismatic and disregards the commandments of God. I want every person in this room, starting with the youngest child and going to the oldest man or woman, to have a sword in their hand. Because the Philistines are coming. Amen. And you need to know there's a God in heaven who gave you his word. And if you'll arm yourself and get in the fight, you're going to be all right. No, you're going to be more than all right. You're going to win. We ain't afraid of a bunch of Philistines. We ain't afraid of hate speech laws. We ain't afraid of nothing. We don't care what they say. We don't care if they tell us we can't preach in Jesus' name. Forget all that garbage. I've read the book of Acts. God can shake a prison if he feels like it. And I'll walk right out of there. I mean, an earthquake will hit. Hopefully they'll ship me to California. The whole thing will drop off in the ocean. And God will miraculously teach me to swim. And I got a sanctified imagination. Ain't that a blessing? Listen, man, I'm not worried about what they say. I got a sword. I don't want to disregard the Word of God. Saul disregarded, but David, you go over there and read Psalms and you see how David felt about the Word of God. A man after God's own heart, how much he loved that book. He was in that book. He meditated on that book. He soaked in that book. That thing was everything to him. More important than food. He'd rather die than have the Word of God taken from him. That's a man after God's own heart. But a Saul, he's lucky to get a chapter in a day. But Saul says, well, I can't memorize. Saul says, I'd like to witness, but I'm afraid. Well, why don't you drop that axe or that goad and pick up a sword? Well, I'm dismayed because of the, you know, Barack Obama. Why don't you get some courage? You got a king in heaven who's trying to lead you, and he's a captain, man. He's a conqueror. He's the beginning and the end. He was, is, and is to come, the Almighty. So quit worrying about the Philistines. Well, he didn't have the word of God, so he didn't have the purity of heart. He didn't have the character. He didn't have the guts. It's also seen in the fact that he lacks repentance after being rebuked. A Saul will say something like this: I've been in church my whole life and never had a preacher talk to me like that. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, every other preacher you ever had tried to tell you you were perfect. You see, you can tell more about a man's character by how he handles a demotion than a promotion. That's a true test of character. If he says, all right, yep, you're right, I'm sorry. You know what, you're right, I did get off track. I apologize. I messed up. I apologize. That's a David. A Saul says, well, Samuel, if you'd have been there when you were supposed to be there, I would have never done that. He's a fault finder. He's looking at the preacher instead of looking at the Lord. That's a Saul. You'd never find him repenting for what he's done. Now, I'm talking about genuine repentance. I'm talking about David style. I'm talking about a man after God's own heart style repentance, where tears are shed and a life is changed. Because he says, yeah, I did. But there's a God in heaven who's merciful, who will wash that thing away. He'll cast him as far as the east is from the west. He'll bury him in the depths of the sea. He'll forgive me because he said he would, and I am sorry, and I'm not going back. Saul goes back by chapter 15. Not a man after God's own heart. Folks, I'm not saying you shouldn't mess up. I'm not saying a just man doesn't fall seven times and rise up again. I'm saying there's a difference between a man who flippantly does his thing and tries to 1 John 1:9 it and goes and does it again. That's a Saul. You've heard me tell you before, a kid came to me one time and said, so that 1 John 1:9 is for like saved people, right? And I said, yeah. He said, so if I go and I smoke pot, all I got to do is 1 John 1:9 and God forgives me, right? And I said, wrong. He said, huh? I said, wrong, he ain't going to forgive you. He said, well, it says that he'll forgive me if I confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me, right? I said, there's a big difference between a man brokenheartedly asking God to please forgive him for messing up because he hurt his God, and a man premeditating his sin, thinking he can throw a magic verse at God and God has to immediately delete it. You Saul. You dirty, rotten Saul. You're not after God's own heart. You're using the Bible to excuse your sin. Satan knows how to use the Bible. There's a difference. It's a man after God's own heart. It's seen in his cowardice. His lack of purity is seen in his cowardice. Running from a fight. For some reason nowadays, that's what people want in their preacher. That's what women want in a man. It's a twisted, messed up, unbiblical society. A real man won't start a fight and does know sometimes how to try to walk away from one. That's a little bit different. Diffusing a situation, and you know, it's not worth it. But a real man does not run from a fight. He'd rather face it with his character intact and lose than run from a fight. Saul was running from a fight. I refuse to live like that. I refuse to live like that. Somebody jokingly would tell me all the time, not a battlefield to die on. I don't understand that. A battlefield is a battlefield to die on. If it's not somewhere to die, it's not a battlefield, so there's no fight. You understand that? And if it's important to you, fight it. Not Saul. God's people weren't even important to him. He's not a man after God's own heart. David's like, Lord, do I go kill him? God's like, yep, go kill him. All right, God, I'll go kill him. I'll cut his head right off. I'll hold it up. Could you imagine that kid, that scrawny kid, holding the head of a giant above him? The blood must have been just pouring down. He had to be soaked, man. Woo! Praise Jesus! Here it is! No wonder the rest of them men said, we're in it! Let's go! Man, they're running down there into the Philistines ready to fight. Because that's a man after God's own heart who found a cause worth fighting for. Saul couldn't see the cause. And there was a cause, but he couldn't see it. It's like Christians nowadays. They can't see souls for what they are. We have to be careful with our children because we're raising them to have a certain standard. You know what's real easy for them to do? It's real easy to start getting that culture in your family of, Dad, did you see his earrings? Did you see his tattoos? He's wearing pink shorts. Now, I do make fun of them. I do pick on them. I do tease them. I do point out, did you see that guy? He acts like a girl. That's weird. Because I don't want some guy walking, hello, Mr. Reagan. My name is Michael, and I'm very interested in your daughter. Like, have anybody ever told you what an arm bar is? I don't want that, amen? There's a fine line here, folks, and a balance, amen. But it doesn't hurt parents to remind our children that the reason they are like they are is because they don't have our Savior. Let's remind our children to see them through the eyes of Jesus Christ and not through the eyes of a Pharisaical, Saul-spirited Christian. Let's look on them with compassion as sheep not having a shepherd and try to teach our children to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Be careful if you go down that road because your kids are going to really start irritating you. When they're like, Daddy, 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 can I give her a track? Can I give her a track? At Home Depot this week, it's like, honey, we're trying to talk to her about paint. Chill out a second. You get your opportunity. And then she goes for it, and it's like, ah, thanks. Like, no, we're not putting them up to it. They're just doing it. But whatever, man. Praise Jesus. I hope it sticks. I want to see the cause. I want to be willing to get in the fight. See, one last thing is about his lack of purity. Verse 4, this irritated me. All Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. You dirty dog. You didn't smite anything. Your boy did. A Saul takes credit for something somebody else did. A David doesn't. A David will promote his guys. A David will say, I had this mighty man and that mighty man, and he killed this many, and he slew that many, and he did this, and he did that. He's a great guy. He's a blessing man. He's won souls to Christ. He's been faithful. He's been a big help to me. I appreciate God for him. I'm thankful for that one. That guy's a great... That's a shepherd. Saul says, I smote a garrison of the Philistines. You lying, dirty chicken, you dog. You're trying to steal another man's work. Can I just put it out there in New Testament Christian sense? You ain't nothing. Jesus Christ did all the work. And what we tend to do is start to steal the credit, don't we? Well, I've tried real hard and I've read a lot of Bible and I try to study and I try to pray and I try to be a witness and I give and brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and they this and they're not matching up to me. Why are you stealing somebody else's credit? Anything good you see, I told him today, anything good you see in my life is him. And all the bad stuff is me. David knows not to take the credit when he doesn't deserve it. If this church continues to grow and God continues to bless, it's because of him. If my marriage continues to grow and God continues to bless, it's because of him.
If my girls, I hope to God, turn out to serve God, it's because of him. And if this fails and the marriage fails and the kids fail, it's me. It's them. It's you. Let's not take his credit. Let's be a David.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the things we learn in the scriptures. I pray that we truly learn them, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to be men and women after God's own heart and not to be a Saul. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thanks for being here, folks. You're dismissed.